The date is Christmas, 2021. The place is a word I am more familiar with, Maranatha. Maranatha to all of you. Maranatha to everyone. It's a little bit awkward being here speaking to you. I'm known as a man of very few words. I'm nothing like your long-winded pastor. Your regular pastor asked me to allow him to have the evening off. And so I come to you to share my story. A story that, well, I believe most of you know. My name is Joseph. And I am one of the few people in the entire story that you are familiar with that actually says nothing. You will find no recorded word of mine in the scriptures. I mean, I did have lots to say, but Matthew and Luke were wise in choosing not to write down what I wanted to say. Most of my relatives lived in Bethlehem, but my home was Nazareth. This was a small agricultural village that at one time was beautifully secluded. When I was young, as a young boy, the pagans started putting up altars to their gods, and it became a very dark place. A dark place to live. But this was when the Romans started pushing their weight around. And my little town, run down by them, it was a sad and dark time. It became known as a place of bad morals. Nazareth was Not a very good town. People even made fun of how we talked. Thankfully, that doesn't happen here in this day and age. People just accept one another, right? I'm known as a carpenter. Here's some of my handiwork. It's crude, but it does the job. I mean, one of my first pieces was this beautiful piece of, isn't it lovely? Anyways, enough about that. But I worked with hammers and nails. I was a general contractor. I was good with hammers and nails and working with my hands and stone. Most of the homes in Nazareth wouldn't have much wood, but we would make furniture and sell it to the other communities that could afford it. My father's name was Jacob, and he was a carpenter as well. And I dreamt that one day I could pass along my trade to my sons. My parents always teased me about being a dreamer, pointing out that my name Joseph reminded them of a Joseph of old who loved to dream. He was a dreamer as well. I could only hope to turn out as well as he did. I mean, he did end up in a palace, a beautiful palace in Egypt. I'm still in Nazareth. One of my dreams was to be a righteous man, as righteous as I could be. I loved Yahweh so much. I wanted to live out my faith in every way. Matthew refers to me as a righteous man. Now, in my language, we refer to myself as a Sadiq. A Sadiq is one who is devoted. It's a Hebrew word that is reserved for someone who has become known for his uncompromising obedience to God, to the law of Moses. And I was so careful about what I ate, about who I hung out with, about how I spent my Sabbath. I didn't just do spiritual things. My very identity was Sadiq. It still is Sadiq. I should tell you that while I was a Sadiq, and therefore I kept my distance from anything out there that would have deemed me spiritually unclean. I was unsettled by what kind of blood flowed within me. You probably aren't aware of my heritage. It's a bit of an embarrassment, to be honest. You see, my heritage has... All right, I'll just... I had the wonderful benefit of being related to King David. That's a great heritage. That meant that I had some royalty within me versus within my veins. And I knew that one day the Messiah would rule over David's throne and rule from his throne. However, one of my relatives, he really, really messed things up for us. Let me take you way back to an incident that happened in the days of Jeremiah. Your scriptures hold it in Jeremiah 36. In David's line, there was this wicked king named Jehoiakim, who, when confronted with the scriptures, decided to burn the scriptures. And as a result, the scriptures say that he will have no one to sit on the throne of David. That is a horrible curse. A horrible curse. But I'll come back to that later. So I had some fame, but my family's name was also filled with shame because of Jehoiakim and what he had done. And as a Sadiq, I was determined to delight in the scriptures, not to mock them like he did. My life was good. I had a strong faith. I had a good family. I had friends. My business was actually going quite well. My dreams for a future were filled with images of a beautiful maiden. Her name was Mary. Our families had known each other for many years, and it was no surprise to anyone when I began to notice Mary. Mary was beautiful. She was beautiful on the outside as well as on the inside. And I was attracted to her because she had this faith. She was a woman who feared Yahweh. She had this burning faith that it wasn't lukewarm or cold. It was there. It was evident to all. Now, I was older than Mary, but we got engaged. And our engagement period, or betrothal, was very serious. We had a ceremony where two witnesses were there, and we signed official marriage contracts, and I gave Mary a present. Her father made the down payment on her dowry. This betrothal period lasted almost a year. People referred to us as husband and wife. However, Mary lived with her parents, and I lived with mine. It was a period in which we were to test our commitment and our faithfulness to one another. Any immorality of any type during this time would have been severely punished. It would have been another shame upon our name. It would have been immediate grounds for divorce and a breaking of the contract. But this was a happy time. It was filled with dreaming with building. I made a number of pieces of furniture and kitchen tools for Mary. I used my tools, and Mary stored them at her house in anticipation for our big day, the day when we would come together to be married. I was busy building a house for Mary, for us to live in. I drew up the design, and I labored in love for the love of my life. And shortly after we got engaged, Mary decided to travel to see her cousin Elizabeth and go to her house because, amazingly, this is amazing, Elizabeth was pregnant. She was old. I mean really old. And yet she somehow was pregnant. It was a miracle of God. She had been barren her whole life, and Mary had mentioned that an angel of the Lord had come and spoken to her husband, Zechariah. And it was this amazing, miraculous time, and I mean, I couldn't blame her. Who wouldn't want to go see this? I wanted to go, but, well, I needed to stay home because I needed to build our home. The angel appeared to Zechariah in order to announce the news. I had heard it all, but I was skeptical. I wanted to see it myself. It had been over 400 years since God had spoken to us. But Zechariah had lost his voice and couldn't really tell us what happened. After Mary returned, we got together and she sat me down and said those words that no man likes to hear. We need to talk. Now, I wasn't sure what was going on, but those were not... Her tone was... It scared me. We need to talk, Joseph. She looked a little bit different, and I sensed that this was going to be a life-changing conversation. She got right to the point, and let me tell you, her point was very pointed. She told me that she was pregnant. I knew that I was not the father. How could she do this to me? I thought I knew her. My dreams were dashed like a hammer hitting pottery. I know that men aren't supposed to cry, but I broke out into tears. I cried. I cried more that day than I had my entire life. I felt like a spike had been driven through my soul. My expectation of getting married, of having a son, had turned into a nightmare. My dreams were destroyed, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I loved Mary. I was torn between my legal rights and love. What do I do? Between doing what is right for her and keeping my reputation as a Sadiq. I'm now a Sadiq with a problem. My fiance is pregnant and I am not the father. My reputation is on the line. In my small town, filled with gossipers, people were saying all sorts of things about me, all sorts of things about Mary. My friends, they quoted the scriptures to me, urging me to expose her publicly, to shame her, to have her punished. I have never questioned the scriptures. They have taught us so much. They are life. They were clear that Mary should be taken to the city gates to be stoned to death. But I loved her. I didn't want to do that. I'm not an awful person. It's a horrible position to be in. I didn't want any of this. I didn't want to be like Jehoiakim and disregard the scriptures, and yet I was committed to obey the word of God. I was thankful that I had some other options. Stoning was not done very often in my day, simply because the Romans, they didn't really permit it. But thankfully, the word of God provided me something from Deuteronomy. It allowed me to take her to court, to collect more money from the family, to publicly humiliate her. I had every legal right, but I loved her. And it didn't sit right with me. I didn't want to do that to her or her family. Instead, my plan was just to find two witnesses and to privately break off our relationship. This would lessen her shame. It would hopefully restore my name. If I didn't divorce her, people would assume that I was the father. Now, you may think that's all right, but as a Sadiq, that ruins my reputation. It wasn't good. I didn't know what to do. But this private thing seemed the best option for me. Most of all, what I wanted to do was what Yahweh wanted me to do. My plan was to do everything quickly and quietly. But I was a Sadiq. I was a very sad, sad Sadiq. I couldn't stop thinking about this. Mary had told me that she had not been with another man, and that somehow the Holy Spirit had come upon her, and the conception was through God. Who had ever heard of such a thing? It seemed like nonsense to me, like she was babbling. And yet she was a faithful woman. I didn't... Have you ever heard of a virgin getting pregnant and still being a virgin? I mean, And then there was this scroll of Isaiah that came to my mind. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. No, that couldn't possibly be anything to do with us. That's not right. Mary is too young. I am a Sadiq. We're in Nazareth. Nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. It was too small. We were supposed to get married. And so I determined to divorce her quietly and to get on with my life. And perhaps God would one day bring me a faithful wife. I had settled it in my mind. I had settled everything. At least that's what I kept telling myself. I was still very unsettled. I didn't like any of this. But that night I had a dream in which an angel of the Lord showed up and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. An angel of the Lord came and spoke to me in my dreams. Mary was telling the truth. And I am to give the name to the baby. That meant that I would become the legal father, that I would be his adopted father. He would be my adopted son. It was true. The babies inside of Mary, inside her belly, would be called Emmanuel, God with us. That God is with us. Interestingly, the name Jesus also comes from the same root word as Hosea. I don't know how well you know Hosea, but Hosea was a prophet. A prophet, Hosea, was asked by Yahweh to demonstrate unconditional love by taking a wife who had a horrible reputation. She kept cheating on him. And Jesus and Hosea share the same root. I knew that Hosea's determined love was a picture of Yahweh's love for us, just as he was told to love no matter what his wife did. I would do the same. At the time, I didn't fully understand that Jesus would not only show unconditional love, but he would be love incarnate. Well, I woke up with a relief. I was truly settled in my spirit. I was able to obey the word of God because God's word came to me through an angel. And as soon as I woke up, I immediately did what the angel told me to do. I ran to find Mary and told her that we were getting married. And she wanted to know when, and I said, right now. And then I sealed it by taking her to my half-finished home to be my wife, deliberately tying my destiny to Mary and her child. No matter what, out of respect and reverence for the baby she was carrying, I was not intimate with my wife until after she gave birth. Mary, so many people wondered why I did what I did. We lived under a cloud of humiliation, knowing that almost everyone believed that we had sinned. And due to my love for Mary and my devotion to Yahweh, I gladly took the shame. I made it my own. I was glad when I heard that everyone had to register for a census that the Romans were taking. I thought this was a wonderful thing. It would mean that we would walk 80 miles south to Bethlehem, where my family records were kept. It was a chance to really get to know my really pregnant wife. Because even though we knew one another, we were still just getting to know one another. Let me tell you, it was a long 80 miles. I never dreamed that 80 miles would take that long. I hadn't really thought about Mary and her condition and what she needed to do. I hadn't. It was so hard on her. But when we arrived in Bethlehem, I thought one of my relatives would help us. They would help us with a room. But we were shunned by them. Word went ahead of us. I kept watching Mary, and I knew that we didn't have much time, and I started to run from place to place. And finally, I found an inn, but they were full. There was no room. And the manager told me that there was this cave out back, so I gladly accepted. And when we got there, I was overcome with sadness. My dreams to build a house for us were now looking at a cave. A smelly cave. We hurried to the area reserved for the animals, and Mary's water broke. And I became frantic, as new dads often do, and I started yelling that my baby's having a wife. And Mary told me to sit down, to calm down. She told me a bunch of other stuff that I just don't remember. She told me that everything would be okay. She knew that if I hadn't sat down, I probably would have fainted. I gotta say, birth is kind of this grossly beautiful thing. I'll spare you those details. Really, I will. They are actually a bit of a blur, which is fine. I don't need to remember all of the details, but Mary gave birth to a baby boy, and I wrapped him in cloths and put him in the manger. I put my son into a feeding trough because there was no other place to put him. I held him in my arms and Mary held him, but you have to put him down at some point. And it was either the ground or the manger. When I held him in my arms, I felt like I was holding heaven. And just as we were enjoying the miracle of this moment, I heard a loud voice outside, and I grabbed my hammer and I ran to the entrance of the cave because I would do anything to protect my wife and my new son. And I was met by a group of shepherds. I'm not sure why this surprised me because, I mean, we were in a cave that was used for sheep. Shepherds were bound to come. I'm not sure what I was thinking, but the shepherds were there. And these shepherds, there was something different about them. They were filled with joy. They couldn't stop talking, saying something about angels. And I moved aside, and they crowded around the makeshift cradle. And these shepherds dropped to their knees and worshiped, giving thanks for Mary's little lamb. They didn't stay long. They were mesmerized by the baby. And then they just left. But they just kept talking. They worshiped him and they left. And as they left, I heard them stop at the inn and tell the innkeeper, and I heard them tell him about Jesus and all that they had seen that night. And they went from house to house praising God and telling everyone, that a baby had been born, that angels had told them about it. That Yahweh was saying, Emmanuel had arrived. Well, 8 days later, we had a ceremony. I officially gave him the name Jesus. And several weeks after that, Mary and I went to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. And amazingly, when we arrived, there was this fellow Sadiq. His name was Simeon. He just showed up and he took Jesus into his arms and he broke out into praise. And he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." We marveled at what was said about him. And as we tried to put everything that we had heard together, Simeon then said something very troubling to us. That some people would believe Jesus and some people would not. That he would be a sign that would be spoken against. That he would reveal the thoughts in people's hearts. And then he said something directly to my wife that was so difficult for her to hear, and even myself. He said, "A sword would pierce your own soul too." We were rocked by these words. You don't talk about swords piercing souls. This is a time of joy. This is a time of dedication of our son. And all of a sudden, a widow showed up. Her name was Anna. And I'm glad that Luke wrote down all of this, because everything was becoming a blur once again. And she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She knew, both of them knew what was going on. They knew who Jesus was. Well, we settled down in Bethlehem for a while. And after a little over a year, another crazy thing happened. Magi from the east, they came and they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. And after their visit, we made a quick trip to Egypt because, well, God told us we had to leave immediately. Herod was coming for Jesus. After Herod had passed away, we went back to Nazareth. God told me it was safe to go back home. And I remained there in Nazareth, working as a carpenter. I tried to teach Jesus how to use hammer and nail and to be a carpenter like myself, but he was committed to doing his Father's will, no matter the cost. I mean, he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is Emmanuel. And as a carpenter's son, he was used to the feel of wood and nails. And one day, soldiers took him and they placed those nails and took a hammer and they hammered them into his hands and into his feet. They nailed him to a rough piece of timber. There was crying in Bethlehem when Herod searched for Jesus. But that crying turned into a cry from Calvary. Which is why we celebrate the Lord's table today. We remember his birth. We remember his death. We remember his resurrection. The perfect atoning sacrifice. He came from heaven to earth to show the way from the cross to the grave, our debt to pay. Thank God Almighty for His incredible gift that He gave to all of us. And so at this time, I would like to ask you to prepare your heart to receive communion. Steve, would you come at this time? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. We are thankful that you came, that you are Emmanuel. We are here to celebrate. To celebrate your birth, but we are also here to remember. To remember that your birth brought you to the cross, that your body was broken for us. For unto us a child was given, a child that allowed us to be forgiven. Thank you so much for your gift of your broken body. Forgive us for our sins, we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it truly is about the cross. Every drop of blood that you shed should have been ours. But you went to the cross for us. Thank you so much for taking that upon yourself as the perfect sacrifice. Thank you for coming so willingly to be a part of our lives. Thank you that your blood was shed for us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for coming on that holy night. This we pray in Jesus' name.